Why is it that some people are in the military and some people aren't in the military? What?
Choices.
They make choices. They decided to enlist, right? And I think everyone in the military now was of their own free will, which is kind of cool. Do you believe that that believers are in a battle, a spiritual battle for men's souls? Yeah. The Bible seems to indicate that it's a reality. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those of us who would call ourselves Christians because we belong to Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is God, that He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for our sins, that He got it completely done. So He said it was finished. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, offering us new life, but also calling us to be fishers of men, to fight a spiritual battle, to be a part of the plan of winning men's souls. Pretty serious stuff. As we look at our passage for today, it talks about Israel taking the promised land. And they had to willfully decide that they were going to do it. They failed to do it 40 years earlier, paid the penalty. And then they are called on in this passage to step up, to commit, to realize that there's a battle raging and they need to have a part in it. If Christians then are in a battle for men's souls, let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question, a question you answered in your own heart and mind. What are you doing to support the war effort? Because we need everybody on board. We need everyone to participate. And that's exactly what Moses says to the Gadites and the Reubenites. If you'll pick up your Bibles, and we're in verse 18, which shockingly comes after 17. And in 17 is part of where Moses was telling the Gadites and the Reubenites, as well as the half tribe of Manasseh, hey, this is your property. We've already won this. They beat two Amorite kings, whipped them good, took over all their cities, at least 60 walled cities and who knows how many unwalled cities. They did all this. And I imagine, because when the Bible says that it commands us to do something, it's usually something that we wouldn't do naturally. Because if we did it naturally, He wouldn't have to command us. And so I see and hear Moses talking to these people, talking to these two tribes, or two and a half tribes, and saying, hey, you're not done yet. Yes, we whipped these two kings, and yes, we gave you that property because it's perfect for raising your cattle, but there's more to the promised land. And you need to be involved in that. Did I leave my click tingle thing over there? Yeah, thanks, Tucker. Appreciate that. Very good. So, Moses, it says in verse 18, and I commanded to you at that time, talking about the Gadites and Reubenites, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. So if we go, we can either look at this map or the next one, but there's the Amorites here and Amorites here, and they wiped all these folks out. Right above Moab. And if you go to the next map real quick, you can see that division and how he divided it up. Here's the Jordan. Yeah, it left me. Can you go back? Or did I do that? Help! Okay. So here we go. Here's the Jordan River right here. Everything's on the east side here. But the promised land is usually referring to this area here. So here the Gadites and Reubenites already had their property. Manasseh had some of theirs. They're going to get some more over here. And Moses says, we're about to go right through here. You see, there's Jericho. We're going to about to go across the Jordan. And you guys who already have your property, already excited about this nice, juicy property that's good for raising cattle, you are not done yet. And I'd like to say to everyone here, no matter what your age is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not done yet. Because if you were done, God would take you home. But you're not done yet. God has something for you to do. Jump into the fray. Be part of that. And that's what he really says. He commands them to get with it, enlist. He says that the Lord your God, notice this phrase, you'll notice it all the way through. The Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. Because you have to remind the Israelites who their God is. It's sad. But they got confused several times. I mean, even to the point of thinking a calf could be their God. So he says several times throughout this one, Moses says, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. They have been, excuse me, my coughing's worse than last week. They've been blessed to receive the first chunks of land. Right? They've got these two here, and they could be simply fat and sassy. They could be done with it. And he says to them, you shall pass over armed before your brethren. In other words, you're done fighting is not done yet. You're going to take up arms. You're going to fight with your brethren. You're going to get it together. You can leave. You can leave all your wives and your kids. And it says, look what it says there, a little humor, I think, in a way. We find it says, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, and then in parentheses, for I know that you have much cattle. Yeah, you can't fool me. What Moses says, I know every time we took a place, whether we took Sion's place or Og's place, we killed everybody, but we kept the cattle. So I know you're flush with cattle. It's important for you to leave all those behind now. Because we've made it safe. We've killed all the Amorites. All those giants, they're all dead on the east side. You can leave your family safely at home, but you need to take off and you have a duty to do. You need to fight with your brethren. It says that they will, your children and your wives and your cattle, they'll all abide in the cities which God has given them. I think sometimes we want to stay in our houses that God has given us too often and not get outside the house and go where God wants us to go. It's okay to have a retreat, a place to go home. I mean, I love being able to go home. But the reality is you can't stay home. You need to get out. You need to fight. You need to work. You need to be a part of the war effort. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, until the Lord has given rest unto your brethren. Really? Rest? Yes. We all need rest, don't we? I don't know about you, but one of my first jobs, besides my dad's place, I worked at a rice mill throwing rice sacks. And it wasn't long before I realized I was in the minority. I was there not only minority as in being white, but also the reality that I didn't take smoke breaks. But all 50 of them did. So I'm the one guy still working while everyone else is taking a smoke break every hour. It bothered me, I have to say. I'm thinking, if they get the rest, I should get the rest, but what would I do during rest? Because that's not what I do. And this is kind of the same thing as we can think of the church. The reality is, yes, we all would like to be home. Yes, we'd all like to have rest. But we all need to join in. It should never be such that 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work. It should never be that way. You say, well, that's just the way it is, Pastor. Yeah, but I'm pushing it. I don't like it. I believe the Scripture is telling us it not only do the children of Israel need to participate, we need to participate. We need to get involved. It says it's not right for you. God, the Lord has given you rest. But your brethren are still going to be fighting. And it says, and until they all possess the land in which the Lord God has given them beyond Jordan. In other words, be there for your brethren until you win the victory. Get involved, because it's a place that you need to be. You need to be there. Be present. Verse 21, I know time is lacking. We're going to also do the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to try to go quickly, but I don't know what that means because I never have. So I'll try. Verse 21, it says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do also to the kingdoms whither thou passest. He commanded Joshua at that time. He brings up Joshua. Well, you know, Joshua's pretty important in the Bible. We find him several places. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we find him already. We found him in chapter 1, verse 38, right here in chapter 3 and verse 21, and as well as in verse 28, then chapter 31 and verse 7. Joshua is taking a real place of center stage. He's going to go forward. We're going to find out later as we read later on that it's because Moses has to lay it down. Joshua has to pick it up. Joshua is also talked about in Exodus, Numbers, not only Deuteronomy, but Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Nehemiah, Acts, and Hebrews. Whew, that's a lot. Maybe we can learn something from Joshua. I definitely believe that's true. It says, Moses said, I commanded Joshua at that time. He charged Joshua. He encouraged him. He told him, you've seen what the Lord your God has done to these two kings. It's not something that you're not aware of. What cracks me up is Moses had some faith, no doubt. But man, Joshua already had strong faith. Joshua didn't really need to be reminded by Moses that what God had done. You remember when he was 12 went out to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. He was one of those 2. He had already stated the fact that what Moses said. He already said, yes, the land is full of giants, but God can still give us the land. He already believed it. Even before the taking Sion or Og on, he believed that God can do it. In fact, if you want to read about that, it's found in Numbers 14, starting in verse 6, where Joshua knew God can. I wonder about us. Do we believe the Lord our God can? I mean, you can fill out anything after that. You can finish the sentence. My God can, and whatever you want. Because there's nothing my God cannot do. And he does things for us, for our benefit. And here, Joshua is being encouraged. God's going to be there. He's going to do it. And then it says, so shall the Lord do to all the kingdoms where you pass. This is what we call in Cajun world a guarantee. It's a guarantee. It's guaranteed. I promise you, Meshach, it's going to happen. Yeah, that's what they would say. And where do you get the guarantee? Because you can look in the past. God has been faithful. Verse 22, it says, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Wow. What a beautiful reality that God fights for us. Matthew 10:28 tells us not to fear those who can only touch the body, but fear those who can touch the soul. It says, for the Lord your God, there's that phrase again, he shall fight for you. Wow, that's just an amazing guarantee. That's an amazing thing, because if my God fights for me, I'm going to win every time. Because he does not lose. He is the champion. And then we go later in verse 22. It says, the Lord, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, oh, okay. It's God is going to fight for you, but what? But God wants you to participate. A lot of people want to talk about sovereignty of God and exclude another part of the sovereignty of God, which is God is so sovereign, he can figure out a way to use puny little me and puny little you. He can somehow work it together in a great gumbo of reality to say, hey, I'm sovereign, but you have a responsibility. He could have wiped out all those cities and all those people just by speaking the word. Say, you're dead. They could be dead. But God chooses to use human beings. He chooses. He doesn't have to. He wants to. He wants you and me to join in the fight. Yes, God will still accomplish it. Nothing shall deter God from his plan. But some of us will be left out because we decide not to participate. Verse 23 says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, and the word there for besought means someone who is seeking mercy. Moses was seeking mercy. Why? Because he already blew it. He already blew it, and God already told him, because you blew it at Meribah, you are not going to go across the Jordan. Oh, man. But he asked for mercy. I think it's quite bold of him to ask for mercy. Because at this point, the promise that God said, which is you, Moses, and Aaron, will not get to cross the Jordan. Aaron has already passed away at this point. And now Moses goes, well, maybe I can get special treatment. Maybe by God's mercy, I can slip in, just slip in the door. I'm afraid there's too many people who don't believe God when he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now's the time to get the mercy. Don't wait till you pass away. Don't wait till you face God face to face without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because mercy will not be had. There is no second chance in heaven. Now is your opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust Christ. Verse 24, he says, oh, Lord God. What a wonderful statement, because the word Lord there, the Adonai, the idea is the ruler, dear ruler of all. And then God there is Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning author, creator, eternal father, he who is sovereign. Moses is saying, I recognize you're in full control, but I'm begging you, have mercy on me. He says, you have already begun to show thy servant thy greatness, which means magnitude, stoutness, and thy mighty hand. And the mighty hand means basically it's really kind of almost even a comparative, meaning the stronger hand than anybody's. Do you remember that strong hand that was needed in Exodus? When it said that the only way that God's people, Israel, would get loose from Pharaoh is by God's stronger hand. And God proved he was stronger than every one of those gods of Egypt. He was stronger, much stronger. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works? See, Moses is still, I think, in his mind, not only thinking of the taking of the territory, he's still thinking about them, all those plagues that God put. And he says, is there any God as great as you? The expected answer is what? Nope. Nope, it's just you. No one. And according to thy might, God holds all the power. Verse 25, and I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. What he says is, would you please, that language actually says, would you please make my offense as though it never happened? Smooth. That's pretty smooth, Moses. But the reality is, this was not the new covenant. This is the old covenant. The new covenant is beautiful, right? And we're going to talk about that when we do the Lord's Supper. The new covenant says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The new covenant is that when we ask God for forgiveness, He does make it as though it never existed. Whoa. But Moses is in a different time. And Moses is asking, Lord, would you make it as though it never happened? He wants to go see the good land. And it says that goodly mountain and Lebanon to cross. He wanted to cross Jordan to the mountainous region. Here, go to the next one, if you would. Go back to the, there you go. So what he's saying is, I want to come across here. And when he's talking about the mountainous region, the good mountain, he's talking about that area, a place where there's going to be lots of water flowing down the mountain. Crystal clear water like we experience here. It's going to be a goodly. Notice how green it is here. It's not only green just to help us keep track of what Canaan is, but it's also to help us understand that this is a richer, a more goodly land. And Moses says, I want to see that. I kind of think God kind of pulls a fast one maybe on him in that he says, okay, I'll let you see it, but you're not going, right? Because that's exactly what he says. He says, I pray you let me go over and see the good land, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry or wroth, it says in King James, with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. The Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more of this matter. So what is he saying here? He's saying, Moses saying, I asked God, and he said to me, nothing. Right? At first. You ever pray and wonder if God hears you? The Bible is clear here as well as other places in Scripture where it talks about if a husband doesn't take care of his wife, it hurts his prayers. Also, it talks in Scripture about God does not hear our prayers if we hold on to sin that He's convicting us of. It interferes with our prayer life. Yes, God hears audibly everything, but does He answer? It says here, basically, God would not hear me. God didn't want to hear about it. He didn't want to get involved in a discussion. He just stops the discussion right quick and cuts it short. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Be satisfied. Adjust your attitude. Get to where you're ready to understand it is reality. It's the way it's going to be. Kind of difficult, I imagine, for him to hear that when he was really hoping, because he must have had some hope that somehow God would relent. Somehow God might let him go over. It says that God was angry with him, and we can find that failure to obey God in Numbers 20 and starting verse 12, if you want to read about why he would not be allowed to go. God's saying, enough is enough. You need to let it go, Moses. Let it go. The damage is already done. Can't fix it. Verse 27, he says, get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So when Moses said, hey, let me see it and let me go, God says, you can see it, but you cannot go. And what area is he talking about? He's basically talking about this area right in here. You see Heshbon? It's probably like right there, Pisgah. And he's saying, go up to Pisgah, and you'll be able to see for miles. You'll be able to see across Jordan. You'll get to see the good stuff, but you're not going there. Oh, how heartbreaking that must have been for him. But when he said, go and look, I think he was also trying to reassure Moses that what he said, he meant. That when he said he was going to give him a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, he meant it. Can you imagine? Hopefully Moses was looking out there And even though he kind of was sad because he couldn't go, at least he would be happy for his people. Going, oh, they're going to get that place? Man, we are favored amongst the nations. And they are. And then he says, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You will not lead them. And then verse 28, but charge Joshua. Talk to Joshua. As we said before, he plays a big part in a lot of those books. Why? Because he's God's chosen leader to take Moses' spot. Does he charge Joshua, as God says? Well, absolutely. In fact, some of this, time-wise, you have to go to chapter 30 and more, where you see Moses actually passing away. But also you see in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verses 7 to 8, Moses does exactly that. He charges Joshua. He tells him, hey, you can do this because God's going to do it through you. It says, encourage him. The word encourage there means to build up someone's resolve. Help Joshua realize that you got to stick with it. You can do it. Be resolved to do it. You know, I can tell you that when I'm involved in any kind of leadership thing, it builds up my resolve. I have resolve, but sometimes it starts waning when the people I'm leading are not following. But when they follow, it just, or they encourage you by words that say, yeah, praise God, let's do what God wants. That strengthens our resolve. You know, I hate it when people feel like in church that they're not getting the support they need. We ought to support those who lead us. Whether it be Sunday school teachers, whether it be deacons, whether it be elders, we need to support them and make it to where they want to do it the rest of their life. They have resolve. What else do we find? Encouraging means to build up someone's resolve and support them and then strengthen him. That means basically help that person persist. Help them to, when tough going gets tough, that they keep going. It says, charge Joshua, for he shall go over before this people. He will lead them to the promised land, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. I always love this. After doing research, you realize that you're always looking in research at trying to find something that's causal, something that makes something else happen. A lot of things you hear on the radio about research and stuff, and you go, how are those two things connected? You know, it might be bad research. But really, finding a causal relationship between two things is very difficult. A lot of math involved, right? It's very difficult. But yet God declares it to be so. Joshua, you're going to cause the people of Israel to take the land. Obviously, God's going to do it. But God wants to use Joshua. And he can see directly his labor and what it produces as he leads them to battle. Joshua will cause or make it happen. And then last verse here in this passage, it says, so we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Again, talking about this area right about here. This is where they abode. It's kind of a staging area as they're getting ready to cross Jordan, getting ready to go and fight Jericho. It's right there. They've come to this place. Around here is where Aaron passed away. And then we'll find right in here is where Moses ends up passing away. And Joshua takes the helm and crosses Jordan. You know, as we get set to observe the Lord's Supper, I wonder if we would kind of reflect on what have I been doing to aid the mission of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. Am I engaged? Am I enlisted? Am I really making a difference? Is God allowing me to cause things to happen? Yeah, he wants to. I think things that hold us back sometimes are the lack of forgiveness. We just get mad at somebody and we just can't let it go. Well, we're not strengthening their resolve when we do that. In fact, when we don't forgive, we're hurting ourselves more than we hurt that person, but we're definitely hurting that person as well. Sometimes I think we just try to learn to ignore our sin, and confessing sin is very important. We're in the new covenant. Therefore, God will forgive. He will forgive and cleanse us. He'll get and put us back on solid ground. And no matter what we've done in the past, if we will confess our sins, He'll forgive us. And He'll use us. He wants to use us, you and me. And then lastly, I think one of the things I'd like you to think about as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, God desires for us to commit. To commit and say, yes, Lord, yes, I want to be a soldier for you. I'm committed. I'm not going to rest until you rest. I'm not resting till others rest. Because I want to see God's army go forward. My sermon, Senate sermon for today goes this way. I didn't even go through the notes today. I guess I have time. I'll take the time real quick. But let's go there. Sorry about that. I'm lost. Trying not to cough here. It's not working. The Lord's army, armed and ready. The mission calls us to enlist. But what does it mean to enlist? Well, we'll talk about that later. And it also, the mission calls us to enjoin. Enjoin, which means to urge or to command someone. And then thirdly, the mission calls us to encourage. Why would we enlist? We enlist because we know we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, and we take that responsibility. We also partner in not only responsibility, but the rewards. God has richly blessed us. When you think of your salvation, how valuable is it to you? Boy, if it is precious to you, then you ought to enlist in God's army and get it to other people. Let them enjoy what you're enjoying. And then thirdly, partnering in the rest. Let's not have some people working and other people resting. Let's rest together when it's time to rest. Secondly, the mission calls us to enjoin, to command, to help people understand, to be straightforward and forthright. How we do that? Well, we first teach them to remember. To remember. Hey, that's a fun thing to do. Hey, just when someone is discouraged or someone is down, just if you know them well enough, if you love them and you spent time with them, you can say, hey, do you remember when you had this ailment and God brought you back? Do you remember when God worked in your life and those little fourth graders trusted Jesus? Wow. Hey, keep going. Help them to remember God's faithfulness, and that'll help them keep going. Secondly, not only encourage them to remember, but also encourage them to revere God above all things. God is the one we should fear. God, not fear as in cower because he's going to hurt us because we're his children. But we ought to respect him. We ought to want to please him more than mankind. We revere him, realizing he is the creator. And thirdly, we also will encourage others or command them or charge them to rely on God, not their own doing, not their own money, not their own time, not their own talent, but simply relying on God's power. If he calls me to do it, he will do it, really. Faithful is he who calleth you, and he will bring it to pass. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Yeah, it was clouded up there. Thirdly, mission calls us to encourage. We're going to encourage people. We're going to strengthen people. How? We strengthen different groups. Some are discouraged today because physically you can't do what you used to be able to do. Whatever it is, through ailment, age, whatever. We need to encourage those people that they still have a mission. They still can participate. They still have a usefulness. Because if you're not useful anymore, God will just take you home. You can be used. So we need to strengthen the excluded. Those people who feel a little bit out on the outskirts. We need to strengthen the entrusted also. Those who God has called to lead us, we need to encourage them and strengthen them. And I think we also need, stick with me on this one, to encourage or strengthen those who are excited. who are excited? Well, yes. I can only imagine how the Gadites and the Reubenites, as well as the rest of those other tribes, were pretty excited. And sometimes when you get excited, you make bad decisions. Sometimes when you get excited, the excitement doesn't last. So we need to encourage them, hey, it's okay to be excited. It's good to be excited, but also to be committed. Don't go on a whim. Don't just say, hey, I don't know if we can do it. No, remember, God is going to do it. Now we'll do the Senate sermon. Thanks there, Tucker. Appreciate it. Let us not abandon our brothers and sisters fighting in the Lord's army. Realize that we're in it together.